Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that as we come before you in worship and as we come before your throne, we would hear you speak, and that you would change us, that you would bind us together, that you would help us look to you today and always. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. In A World of Ideas, Bill Moyers quotes writer Jacob Needleman, "I was an observer at the launch of Apollo 17 in 1975. It was a night launch, and there were hundreds of cynical reporters all over the lawn, drinking beer, wisecracking, and waiting for this 35-story high rocket. The countdown came, and then the launch. The first thing you see is this extraordinary orange light, which is just at the limit of what you can bear to look at. Everything is illuminated with this light. Then comes this thing slowly rising up in total silence because it takes a few seconds for the sound to come across. You hear this whoosh, and it enters right into you. You can practically hear jaws drop. The sense of wonder fills everyone in the whole place as this thing goes up and up. The first stage ignites this beautiful blue flame. It becomes like a star, but you realize there are humans on it. And then there's just total silence. People just get up, helping each other up. They're kind. They open doors for each other. They look at one another, speaking quietly and interestingly. These were suddenly moral people because the sense of wonder, the experience of wonder, had made them moral. Because, of course, there's something about wonder, about awe, about inspiration that changes us. Or to put it another way, we are changed by worship. And yet it sort of seems like we're losing our ability to do this well. It seems like it's becoming harder for us to be surprised, to be amazed, to marvel at the miraculous. We've sort of lost sight of wonder and awe and the sacred. And that's not to say that there aren't moments when we still say, wow, but there just seems to be less and less that gets us out of the ordinary, out of the moment, out of the comfortable. It's like we have become older and not in the good way. We've become more jaded and cynical and depressed and less prone to be impressed, let alone notice or experience something truly awesome. And that's not to say it still doesn't happen. It does. In those incredibly big or tiny or wonderful moments, in those pure and beautiful and perfect things, when there's something truly powerful or mighty, these still give us glimpses of glory. But they're getting harder to find, let alone experience. And maybe it's because we're moving too fast. Maybe it's because we've become too pessimistic. Maybe it's because we view everything on a screen in front of us. Maybe it's because we've already seen all there is to see. But whatever the case, we still need these transcendent moments. And more than that, this is how we're supposed to experience God. This is what we're supposed to be doing in worship. But let me back up for a moment. Today, we are continuing our sermon series as we traverse the mountains of Lent. And remember, Lent is a season built to help us travel from the road of repentance and recommitment as we're ultimately looking to a cross and the resurrection. Remember, we started this year, earlier in the year, talking about being blessed by God. And then in Lent, we've been turning this around and we're trying to figure out, so then how do we, in turn, bless God? And the answer is worship. What's more, as we've been talking about, we've been looking at the Exodus story, the Moses story, and we've seen that it is told through the lens of worship. And so we're going to be looking at that more today. So I would invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19 as we pick up this story. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you that God has come to Moses on a mountain in a burning bush and called Moses, sent Moses. Moses then went to Pharaoh, ushered in God's signs and wonders against Egypt. The people were rescued out of Egypt as God passed over them. And today, Moses brings them back to the mountain, where he first found God. So again, we're going to read this, but as I've been saying, look for worship in this passage. Exodus chapter 19. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourselves warned us, 'Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.'" The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Amen. I wonder how we would think about worship differently if we thought about worship like this. if we thought about humbly coming before God in God's glory and power and holiness, then again, that is what we are doing. When we come into God's presence, when we pray and praise God, when we show up each and every Sunday right here and right now, we are coming to the foot of the mountain in worship. So let's see if we can't learn something about what it is that we are doing even today from this passage. Because it strikes me that in worship, we are doing several different things. We draw near to God despite the danger. We orient toward God despite distractions. And we are formed together despite all our differences. We encounter God and we are changed. So I want us to go back through those ideas as we consider how we worship. Again, draw near to God despite the dangers, orient toward God despite the distractions, and reform together despite our differences. But as we do this, I also want to call to your attention, I want us to remember the story I started with about the crowd of people gathered to be entertained by a rocket launch. 3, 2, 1, blast off. Because they too had drawn near, they too had been oriented toward, and they too were reformed together as they encountered something powerful and glorious, and they too were changed. If that's what can happen at a mere rocket launch, how much more as we come into the presence of Almighty God? Now, the first thing to recognize is that in worship, we are drawing near to God. But of course, with the closeness comes a certain amount of risk, because with proximity comes power. And that can be a good power, and that can be a dangerous power. To get at this a little more simply, again, going back to that rocket launch analogy, because notice that your experience of the rocket launch changes with your distance. If you are too close, you will not survive. The power is too great if you are too close, and, well, I guess you will change, but very, very quickly, and not in the good way. So there's a danger in being too close to that much power. Now let's put you at a wise distance away. You still will feel the encounter. You will recognize the power. You will recognize the danger in that encounter, and you will be changed by that encounter. But then you keep backing up further and further, and you start to become a little too safe. So safe, in fact, that you won't feel anything, and you won't be changed because you're too far from the power to encounter much of anything. And of course, we also acknowledge that we're not just talking about the proximity of our bodies here, but also the nearness of our hearts and our minds and even our souls. Because we all know that we can be physically present and yet miles away. And when we are, we miss out on the wonder. We miss out on the power. We miss out on being changed. The Israelites come before the mountain of God, but clearly there's a sweet spot here. Too close and the danger is great. Obviously, though, back when they were in Egypt, they were too far. They were having real problems with worship back then. So that's too far. Up the mountain is too close. But therefore, you can almost see these concentric circles. There's up the mountain. There's kind of an on the mountain. There's the foot of the mountain. And then there's everywhere else. Interestingly, one commentator I was looking at pointed out that that same distinction, those same concentric circles can be seen in the temple, in the tabernacle. There's the Holy of Holies, the top of the mountain, where only Moses or specifically chosen ones can go. Then there's the holy place, kind of the next circle out. That's kind of the on the mountain, the halfway spot. In our story, that's where Aaron's allowed to go. Later, we'll see Joshua on the mountain, but not at the top. And then there's the outer court of the temple, the foot of the mountain, which is where the people are when they worship. And then there's everywhere else. And then there are boundaries, there are markers at these different points to create some separation in order to keep us from unknowingly entering the danger zone and not knowing it, or not entering when we should. That said, we also believe and celebrate that then Jesus takes this whole image and flips it upside down, because he brings God down to us, and he brings the Holy of Holies right into us. But we'll get there. For now, as we think about worship, as we think about what we are doing, let's recognize that we are approaching the powerful presence of God. And with that nearness comes danger. And if it doesn't come danger, then we're not getting near enough. But when we do, we'll be changed. And that's the invitation of worship. To come near to God, to draw near to God as we recognize that God has already come near to us. But it's not just about nearness. It's also about being oriented toward God in worship. Because, of course, we don't just come before God in order to be engaged or entertained. We're coming to God to encounter the living God. But when God is near, the mere presence of God tends to reorient us toward God. This is one of the parts of the rocket story that I love because of how the people end up refocused and reoriented toward the rocket. When everyone first showed up, they were there to do their job. They were just there to be entertained. They were just there to watch and witness what they hoped would be news, something that would then be reported on. And sadly, like too many of us, too often, they had very little expectation of encountering much of anything. They were not adequately prepared for what was going to take place before them. But then there's something about being near a rocket launch that takes your attention, whether you were paying attention or not. Before, you might have been distracted, but then you get hit in the chest by something, and all of your attention becomes fixed on one thing. When the Israelites first come through the wilderness to the mountain, they're not expecting much. There's not much happening on the mountain. In fact, for them, this was probably still just another part of the wilderness. This was just another mountain. This was not the first mountain they had come to. Moses is really excited. Hey, look, a mountain. Awesome. What was wrong with the mountain back there? Or the one back there? Or the one back there? There's another one up there. Why don't we just keep walking? But it was different for Moses because Moses had been to this mountain before. He had encountered God here before. And he had been told that he would encounter God here again. And then God does show up. And then God does start to speak, and everyone is reoriented back toward God. As they feel the thunder and hear the fire and taste the lightning and smell the clouds, their focus quickens to just one thing, and they encounter God. I wonder if we need to get better at orienting our lives towards God before worship and in worship and after worship because of worship. Because he is the Lord. In worship, we draw near. In worship, we orient toward. And then in worship, we are reformed together, despite all of our differences and all of our divisions. Because there's something about witnessing and participating in something powerful that then knits us together, that forms us into something new. In some ways, we are different when we leave church than when we come in. I don't know if you can feel it. It's obvious for me. Everyone walks through the doors relatively individual. Or maybe families, depending on how the families walk in. But then after worship, when you walk through these doors, you're a church. You've been changed. Going back to our rocket launch story, imagine all of the ways that those people were different. Imagine all the different divisions between them and among them. There were a bunch of news reporters, there were the NASA engineers, there were the friends and families, there were the sightseers, there was the everybody else. And they were all there for different reasons. Clearly, before the countdown got to one, there weren't many things that could be said of all of these people, because they were not a people. There was nothing holding them together except that they all happened to be in more or less the same place, hoping to see something. After the launch, after they feel something awesome, after they experience wonder together, then they are changed. They're bound together in some way because of what they've encountered. And more than that, because of what they've shared, they're now helping each other up. They're holding doors for each other. They're polite to one another because they've been changed by this holy moment. Again, going back to our passage, we see God's intent from the outset. God is trying to change these mere spectators into something more, something better. These ex-slaves, these strangers, these wanderers have very little holding them together before this point, other than their fear of or hatred of Egypt and their very tenuous support of this Moses guy. And then God changes them. God calls them a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, because God is trying to transform them together. God is uniting them and setting them apart to be distinct. They are to live holy lives. They are to be obedient. They are to live as children of the covenant. But this transformation comes from this God who has drawn near. He is the one who changes us. He is the one who changes all of us. Maybe this is why worship is so important. We need to experience the power of God to break us out of our apathy and our lethargy. And to change us. We need to experience that power of God so that we can hear God's call again and recognize how God sends us out to be his people. But then we also need worship because worship somehow enhances our awareness of and sharpens our focus on God. Because we live lives that are so distracted. So much so that we, as crazy as it sounds, can forget God or even become blind to God. And yet in worship, God calls us back, recenters us back toward him. But then we also need worship because we recognize how we are changed by worship. We become a people. We all are reformed together and made new. I wonder, even today, do we need to draw closer to God? Do we need to orient better toward God? Do we need to be transformed as we worship? Maybe we need to encounter the holy again, the wonderful again, the glory of God again. And I'll simply finish with this. This comes from the book of Hebrews, so now New Testament, but kind of pulling this mountain and Jesus all together. In Hebrews 12:18, it says this: "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that in worship you invite us not only to a Mount Sinai, but also to a Mount Zion. That you invite us to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where thousands upon thousands of angels are in joyful assembly before you, and where we can raise our voices with them as we worship you even today. Lord God, we pray that you would continue to draw us near to you as you already have come near to us. Lord, help us see you and hear you and focus on you better as you form us and shape us and make us your church, as you send us to be your church. Lord, we pray that you would continue to do your refining work in us, that we might worship you better, today and always. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.